many read the Parsha this week? Just one? Okay. Two, three, four, five. Okay, good, because we're going to really dig into the Parsha this week. The Parsha this week was where God instructed Moses to erect and build the tabernacle. So on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses instruction on how to build the tabernacle. And in the following chapters, he also anointed craftsmen to do the work, and he moved upon the people to give the materials that were necessary. So Moses began. They brought all the things to Moses, and I've got some great pictures here. I want to give credit. These are by an artist called Ted Larson, and he has done some amazing pictures. But this is his concept of what the tabernacle looked like. You can see the courtyard and the tent in the back there, and the altar with the burning. So this is the courtyard. There's the bronze altar there. There's utensils for the altar. There's curtains. There's poles that carry the altar. There's the structure around it has poles holding up the curtains, what they call the enclosure of the courtyard. There are bases to those poles. There are crossbars that go across to hold them together. There was anointing oil to anoint all these things. So let's move ahead to like two, three. There's another picture of the gate. And then this is the altar of burnt offering. It's made of bronze with the poles to carry it. And one more picture. This is the altar of burnt offering with a fire in it, and the priest, Kohen, standing in front of it. And then the next picture, this is this artist's concept of what the tent actually looked like. There's a covering there that you can see over the Holy of Holies and the holy place inside the tent. And the covering, there's four layers to it: fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, badger skins. And then there were pegs and hooks to hold all this together and loops. And there were, you can see the pillars, the poles there that hold it up, and the curtain that was the entrance to it. And then if we go on to the next slide, this is the table inside the holy place. The table where the showbread, or the bread that was put out before the Lord was put. Also in there is the menorah, as you can see, and one more. This is the altar of incense. And again, all these things were carried with poles. There were rings. There's a curtain there that you can see between the holy place and the most holy place, the Holy of Holies behind it. And the next slide, there is what is inside the Holy of Holies. Everybody know what it's called? The Ark of the Covenant, yes. And again, the Ark of the Covenant has the cherubim on top of it, and the poles, as you can see, to carry it when they were moving. The cover of that is called the kabarat, the cover of the ark, and the curtain that divided this room is called the parochet. And inside that Ark of the Covenant, there is Aaron's rod that budded, there is a jar of manna, and there are the tablets of the Ten Commandments, or there were. And the next slide. And there's a picture of the Kohen HaGadol with a basin or a bowl of blood in his hand, and he's about to sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, most of you are aware that only happened once per year. So in addition, God gave Moses instructions for the priests, for the garments, for his brother Aaron, who was to be the high priest, and for his sons, who would serve in the tabernacle. And I think I might have another picture there, or do I? Yes, there's a picture of the priestly garments. And you can see all of the robes and the ephod. And I want you to pay particular attention to the breastpiece on his chest. And there's stones in the breastpiece, but there's also a turban or a headdress and a stone that was there. So there was all of these things. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 28. And the next slide. Okay, so now they brought all that stuff. Now, the reason I showed you all that at this point in time was I wanted you to get a feel for how much stuff there was: poles, rings, curtains, the actual furniture, the menorah, the table, the bases. Can you get the picture here? There was a lot of stuff that went into building this tabernacle. So, and we're going to read a bunch of scriptures now to find out what happened. They finished the work on the components. Let's call them the components of the tabernacle. And in verse 33 of Exodus 39, it says, "Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, along with the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its crossbars, its pillars, its bases." Verse 34, "Along with the covering of ramskins dyed red, the covering of sealskins, the veil of the curtain," 35, "as well as the Ark of the Testimony with its poles and the atonement cover." And then the rest of chapter 39 lists all of these items that they brought, altars and utensils. And Moses was also given instructions, very important, to make anointing oil. And then in chapter 40, starting with verse 9, "Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything within it, and consecrate it along with all of its furnishings, and it will be kadosh, holy." Verse 10, "Also you are to anoint the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar will be most holy." Verse 11, "Then you are to anoint the basin along with its base and sanctify it." Verse 12, "Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." Verse 13, "Put the holy garments on Aaron, anoint him and consecrate him so that he may minister to me as a Kohen or a priest." Verse 14, "Also bring his sons and put tunics upon them." Verse 15, "You are to anoint them as you did their father so that they too may minister to me as Kohanim or priests. Their anointing will be for an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Verse 16, "Moses did so just as Adonai the Lord had commanded him." Everyone and everything got assembled and got anointed with the oil. In verse 17, "Now it happened during the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was raised up." So this day, this is actually the first day of the month of Nisan, and that will be on April 6th of this year. So this is a very significant day, and actually it's a Shabbat this year, so we'll probably be talking about it. Well, the rest of this chapter, verses 18 through 33, Moses set up the tabernacle, placed all the furnishings in it, set up the burnt offering altar, the laver, the enclosure. And again, in reading this, I was just so amazed with how God gave Moses such detailed instructions for this tabernacle, and how he provided the materials and the craftsmen to do the work. And I also noticed that Moses anointed all parts of the tabernacle with oil, with this special anointing oil, which was specially made for this. And then, what happened? Verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Adonai filled the tabernacle." I've got a picture of that. This is the cloud or the pillar of fire when it was outside the camp. Moses would go outside the camp to meet with the Lord. It had been up to this time outside the camp. But then, verse 35, Moses was unable to enter into the tent of meeting because the clouds resided there and the glory of Adonai filled the tabernacle. So there's, again, Tard Larson's concept of what the tabernacle looked like with the cloud over it. The cloud of Adonai. The presence moved. Now, the significance of this is so important, and I think many people miss it. The move of the cloud from outside the camp into the center of the camp was very significant. This move was enabled by the sacrifices that were done on the altar because the sacrifices covered over the sin and the iniquity of the people so that God could dwell in their midst. Back in Exodus chapter 33, remember, we've read this often before, God said, "If I came in the midst of you the way you were, what would happen? You would be consumed. I would burn you up." So he put into place this whole system of sacrifices, of making atonement, so that he could come into the midst of the people. And the sacrifices, of course, were made by the Kohanim. Verse 36, "Now whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, went onward throughout all their journeys." So this is also very important to understand. This tabernacle was portable. That's why they had these poles with the rings and everything, because they had to follow the cloud. Verse 37, "But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not move out until the day that it was." Verse 38, "For the cloud of Adonai was on the tabernacle by day, and a fire was there by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." The next 40 years, this was there. So just try to imagine being there. You get up in the morning, you're sleeping in a tent, you wake up in the morning, you open the curtain to your tent, and you look out, and you see the presence of God. Can you imagine that? Every one of you would see this cloud and know that that was the presence of God over over the tabernacle. So this was for the whole 40 years. And then when they set up the tabernacle in Israel, the same thing. But more significantly, years later, when they got the land conquered and the kingdom was at peace, Solomon built a permanent temple to replace the portable tabernacle. And he built it in Jerusalem on a hill, and according to the instructions God gave it to his father David, on a very specific place. It couldn't be anywhere else. It had to be right on that hill, which is the Temple Mount, right in Israel right now. And then we read this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. Now when the Kohanim came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of Adonai. In verse 11, so the Kohanim could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Adonai filled the house of Adonai. So what do we see happening here? The same thing as what happened with the tabernacle happened with the temple in the time of Solomon. So pretty amazing stuff to go through, and I want to encourage you to read it. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this, everything written in the past was written to teach us, so that with the encouragement of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, we might patiently hold on to our hope. So these things were written for our encouragement, our strengthening. And so today, we're going to look at how do we apply these things to our lives? What is the meaning of all this that happened way back then for our lives? What are we supposed to learn about our walk with God from this? Everybody ready for that? Do you want to learn that? Okay, good. Okay, first thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple for Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of you, whom you receive from God? The fact is, you don't belong to yourselves. So God's glory coming on and remaining on Moses' tabernacle and on Solomon's temple was an amazing, powerful miracle, right? But then, if you really think about this for a while, you realize God did a miracle even more amazing and powerful than that. He made all of you temples, temples of his Holy Spirit, meaning his presence and his glory would be in each of you rather than in that temple in Jerusalem or that temple in the tabernacle in the desert. So in this verse here, I actually think the word that should be translated there is not a temple for the Holy Spirit, but a tabernacle. A tabernacle, because you're more like tabernacles. We're a little more like tabernacles than temples, right? Because we're portable, right? Wherever we go, the Spirit goes with us. And the Spirit is supposed to lead us wherever we go. So as Moses' tabernacle was consecrated to God, set apart for his purpose, notice the end of that verse, you don't belong to yourselves. What does that mean? You need to be consecrated to God, set apart for his purposes. So we're going to look at two things now. What does Moses' tabernacle teach us about how to worship in your tabernacle? And then we're going to look at how do you build your tabernacle? How is that constructed in you? We're going to start with worshiping in your tabernacle, but we're going to start outside and work our ways in. Okay, so we're going to bring back up this picture. Next slide. There's that picture of the courtyard. So the first thing to understand is there was an enclosure around the tabernacle's courtyard because not everyone or everything was allowed in. What does that teach us? We must guard our tabernacles against Satan's forces that want to destroy it and us. But also realize that the verse we just read, it said your body is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. So we need to realize that when we put things into our body that defile it, you're defiling the temple, the tabernacle. Got quiet in here. Next slide, if we could, Larry. Whoops. Did I get something wrong here? Can we back up? You pressed the wrong button the long ways. Keep going. Should be around 35 or so. Okay. There. There it is. There's the gate. There was an enclosure and there was a gate to this enclosure to get into the courtyard. So you can only enter. You couldn't enter through the enclosure. You could only enter through the gate. And Psalm 100, verse 4, the next slide, I hope. There it is. Tells us, how do we enter through the gate? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Praise him and bless his name. So to go in to the tabernacle, you have to start with a thankful heart. In other words, you can't go in bemoaning and bitter and angry. You have to have a thankful heart for all that God has done and given you. And you have to praise him. Now, in Moses' tabernacle, there was a laver, a big basin for the priests to wash. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, which I've got up here, it says this also very amazing thing. You, and I'm pointing at each one of you, are a chosen people. The king's Kohanim in this translation, other translations say a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people for God to possess. Why? In order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So each one of you is one of the king's Kohanim, one of the priests. And when the priests went in, the first thing they did is they washed. They washed to be cleansed of any sin. And they confessed and repented to God, turning away from sin. And then they had some business to do at the next thing that we see there in the next picture. This is the altar of burnt offering. And this is where the flesh of animal sacrifices were burned up. So I saw a lesson in this. I hope you see it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Therefore, put to death the earthly parts of your nature, sexual impurity, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is a form of idolatry. You must place your flesh, your old nature, your iniquity, on that altar of burnt offering to sacrifice it, to put it to death. But that altar is also there for something else. It was where sacrifices were made for the people. Sin and guilt offerings for forgiveness, but also fellowship and peace offerings as worship. And the priests made those sacrifices. So this is a little bit different, but you are to burn up your flesh, your old nature, but you're also to burn up the offerings made by the people. So the Kohanim, the high priest, only the high priest, we've got a picture here, he wore this. This is called the breastpiece. He wore it right here. And if you look at that carefully, and if you know Hebrew, you will see that there's something written on each of the 12 stones. Anybody know what it is? The names of the 12 tribes are written on the stones. So whenever he went in, he brought the names of 12 tribes with him. So when you're at that altar of burnt offering, this is where you pray for those the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. And here's another thing we learn from it. Why did God have people make offerings and have the smoke go up? Well, you know, in Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach, which also means breath or wind. So that smoke is like the prayers of the people going up. So it's your prayers for the people that you're praying for going up from that altar of burnt offering. So you've made the sacrifices, you've washed, you made the sacrifices. Now you can go through the second curtain into a place called the holy place. And in Moses' tabernacle, I just realized at this time, the holy place, there was no sun or moonlight because the curtains covering that tabernacle were four layers thick. So in there was the menorah. This was the only light. The only light was from this menorah. And notice it's seven branched, not like the Hanukkah menorah, which is nine, but the seven branched. So what does this tell us? When you go into your holy place, what's the light that you have in there? The light of the world. Yeshua is the light of the world. He will guide you, and he is your light. And also in Moses' tabernacle in the holy place, there was a table with bread on it. In the next picture, there's the table. You can see the loaves there if you look carefully. The loaves of bread. And the bread was offered to God, and it symbolized, in my mind, eating with God, which is having fellowship with him. So your holy place is where you can eat the bread of fellowship with the Lord, teaching that the tabernacle, and this is so important, the tabernacle, your tabernacle, is a place of relationship. It's not a place of rules and do this and don't do that and rituals. It's a place of relationship. Also in the holy place is the altar of incense. There's the altar of incense before the curtain leading into the Holy of Holies. And on this altar, sweet-smelling incense was burned there. And in the scriptures, it always talks about it will be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And again, because the Hebrew word ruach means both spirit and breath, this incense symbolized the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, teaching that your tabernacle is a place to breathe in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. So you're filled with the Spirit, you've had fellowship with God, you've got the light. Now you can go through the third curtain. The third curtain is called the Parochet. And you have to go through with thanksgiving and praise into your Holy of Holies. And this is one of the most powerful things I find in the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20 says this about Yeshua. He inaugurated it for us as a new and living way through the parochet, through the curtain, by means of his flesh. And many of you know that about what happened, that when he died on the cross, the curtain, this curtain in the temple, was ripped in two from top to bottom, symbolizing that we could go in there. Yeshua made a living way through the curtain by sacrificing his flesh. And so we can go in there. Even today, when we do the Sifatai Tivtak, it's that you can come boldly into the presence of God. And understand that this was where the high priest would come only once per year on Yom Kippur to make atonement for the entire nation of Israel. But here's another miracle, another thing that's so amazing. You can go into the Holy of Holies in your tabernacle. How often? Always. Anytime you want to go in there. And in your tabernacle, there's an Ark of the Covenant. You see the next picture there, Larry? There we go. There's that Ark of the Covenant. And it's also called the Aron Kodesh, the Holy Ark. Inside were the 10 words or commandments on the tablets. Aaron's rod that budded when there was a controversy about who would be the high priest, and a jar of manna, the supernatural food that God gave to the children of Israel. And on top of the ark, the covering, in Hebrew it's called the kaparet. It's the same root word as what I'm wearing on my head, the kippah. It means covering. It's a covering for the mercy seat, but it's called a kaparet because it represents a covering over sin. And it's also called the mercy seat, where God would meet with the people. And on the covering, it's a little bit hard to see in that picture, but you can see the reflection on the walls. You see the big wings? Those are the cherubim, two creatures carved in gold. And this was where God would meet with Moses face to face. So these things are in your Holy of Holies, if you can imagine it. Let's do a little imagination now. Just close your eyes. Imagine you've gone in to the Holy of Holies. And it's inside you, okay? I mean, this is weird, but the Holy of Holies is inside you. It's in the Spirit. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. And what's in there? And what do they represent? What do they teach you? Well, the jar of manna, that's God's provision for your life. Aaron's rod that budded, that confirms that you are a Kohen, you are a high priest. The tablets represent the word, the Torah. And over the tablets is, or the covering, is the mercy seat. And the cherubim, I was praying about this, and it was the angelic presence in your life. I believe angels are working in all of our lives. We don't see them, but the angels are there. And then the mercy seat, the kaparet, is God's throne. That's where he's seated over the tablets in the ark. And that has a powerful, powerful meaning, that the fact that the mercy seat is over the tablets of the law, that symbolizes that mercy is over judgment. And Yeshua said this. Can we see the next slide, Larry? Whoops, I missed it. Go one more. That's a better look at the cherubim. There it is. James 2:13 says, mercy wins out over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So it's in front of the kaparet, that ark, where you meet with God. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the next slide, the author says, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So what do you do there when you come into that place? Well, I think the primary thing is it's a time of listening. It's the place to hear the voice of the Lord. But it's also a time to be connected to the vine. You know, Yeshua said, if you're not connected to the vine, you can't bear any fruit. And it's a time of experiencing his love and receiving his direction and maybe his correction. But let's not forget, it is also a time of interceding, of praying for those whom the Spirit puts on your heart. You're right there in the presence of God. It would be selfish to come into the presence of God and to listen to him and all that and not bring forth the things that you are a priest. You are to pray for those things. So that's where you would be. And I want to challenge you. The Holy Spirit wants to challenge you when you go to prayer. Next, think about coming in that way, coming in through the three curtains, coming into the Holy of Holies and meeting with God at the Ark of Covenant. But now I want to cover something else here. We talked about how Moses' tabernacle took a long time to build. So I believe our tabernacles take time to build. They get built up more and more as we become more and more mature in the Lord. And as we've seen, there were many components to Moses' tabernacle, right? All these different parts and things that God told him to make. But I believe your tabernacle, my tabernacle, has many components in it too. So we've seen how to worship in the tabernacle, but how do we build our tabernacles? Well, we'll start from the beginning. Somebody here might need this or somebody's watching it, but Yeshua said this in John chapter 3, verse 3. Yes, indeed, I tell you that unless a person is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a person is born again from above, they are spiritually blind. Their spiritual eyes are covered with a veil. Well, in 2 Corinthians, we find out how the veil gets removed. How does God remove the veil? Chapter 3 and verse 16. But, says the Torah, whenever someone turns to Adonai the Lord, the veil is taken away. And I don't know about you, but what I found is most people turn to the Lord because they are humbled by the realization that they need help with life. They're humbled by sickness or addiction or loneliness or grief or a broken relationship or poverty, something. Personally, I shared this a couple of weeks, I was humbled by a car that I couldn't fix, a house I couldn't sell, and children's sickness that we couldn't get healed. And I knew I needed help. Once that humility is there to seek God's help, there has to be some knowledge of God's word, enough to make you understand that to get his help, you need to get on his side. You need to be in relationship with him and realize that you haven't been. You've been disobeying him up to this point in your life. So for me, that happened when I first read the Sermon on the Mount. And I realized I had been disobeying most of God's commandments for most of my 31 years. Swearing, lusting, worshiping other gods, hating, coveting, disobeying parents, violating Shabbat. Did them all. So I got that little bit of knowledge just by reading John and a few chapters of Matthew. But the next thing that came upon me, if you remember my story about getting stung by the bees, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. That I remember thinking in my mind, you know, if I don't do what God wants me to do here, it's getting dangerous. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Yeshua said, do not fear those who kill the body, but are powerless to kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenom, which is hell. So another thing that's needed to build your tabernacle is the understanding that the penalty for your disobedience of God is destruction in this life and torment in eternity. Now another ingredient that's needed to build your tabernacle is something called godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul writes this, for the grief that God wills, that's godly sorrow, brings a repentance that leads to salvation, leaving no regret. But the world's grief brings death. So, you see, we need to have godly sorrow for the way we've offended God to make our repentance genuine. True repentance And I know many of you have learned this here, that in Hebrew, the word for repentance is teshuvah. And it doesn't just mean saying you're sorry. It means turning away. It actually is the word for turn. Turning away from sin and turning to God. So we've turned away from sin, and then an understanding is needed for a very important thing. Another important component in building your tabernacle is the understanding of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You should be aware that the ransom paid to free you from the worthless way of life which your fathers passed on to you did not consist of anything perishable like silver or gold. Verse 19, on the contrary, it was the costly, bloody, sacrificial death of the Messiah as of a lamb without defect or spot. By his atoning sacrifice, his costly, bloody, sacrificial death, Yeshua paid the penalty for your sin so that you can become a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. But many people, I've met many people who believe that Yeshua's sacrifice happened. They even believe he rose from the dead. But they have not received God's promise that his sacrifice will be counted as their ransom, paying for their penalty. And they certainly don't live as tabernacles of the Holy Spirit. So here's what we have to remember about this. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless Adonai, the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. Verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassions. So, to build your tabernacle, you must personally receive God's forgiveness by trusting in his promise to forgive how many of your iniquities? All your sin and iniquity. And he'll do so when you ask for forgiveness in Yeshua's name. That's what it means to receive him as Messiah. But there's more that you need to do to build your tabernacle. Romans 10, verse 9 says this, that if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered or saved. So true teshuvah includes repentance and submission. See, if you acknowledge that Yeshua is Lord, meaning the Lord of your life, the Lord of your heart, he has to be the boss. He has to be the commander, the captain, the master. It is hypocrisy. Grasp this. It's hypocrisy to ask God to forgive you for disobeying him. Oh, I did this. God, please forgive me. And expect you to be able to continue to be forgiven if you continue disobeying him. So how do you not continue disobeying him? He has to be Lord. You have to follow his directions. And interestingly, in this verse, he says you must publicly acknowledge Yeshua is Lord, because by speaking out words, there's power in the Spirit. There's power in the Spirit to save you from sin. And of course, also trusting, and this is something that many people don't grasp, why do you have to trust that God raised him from the dead? Because your tabernacle is being built and will be maintained through a relationship with the living God. And if Yeshua is not risen from the dead, you would not be able to have a relationship with him because he would not be alive. That would be what the Bible calls necromancy, which is a terrible sin, which is trying to communicate with the dead. So we're not trying to communicate with the dead by praying and talking to Yeshua, because he's alive. So once all that happens, you will have experienced the greatest miracle you can experience. And there are many phrases, there are many terms to describe this. You are born again from above, like it said in the verse we read. You've started a new life. That's what that means. Your old life is over. You've started a new life. Like you're a little baby. You've got a new life. You're born once again. But also, when people say you're saved, you're delivered, you're a new creation, you're a child of God, all of that is what that was all about. But there's still something more that's needed to build your tabernacle. Remember, there was a laver in the tabernacle courtyard for cleansing the Kohanim. And similarly, the first thing a new believer should do to be cleansed is immersion in water. We call it tevilah in Hebrew, immersion in water, or baptism. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, therefore go and make people from all nations into disciples, talmidim, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So, in order to have that tabernacle, you need to be immersed in water. And If you need to be immersed, see me. We arrange that quickly for people. It's a necessary step in building your tabernacle. And don't worry, we're not going to do it in the lake. Not until it warms up. But now, in Exodus 40, remember what Moses did with all the things in the tabernacle? He consecrated them. Remember that word? Set them apart for God's use. So likewise, to build your tabernacle, you must consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart to serve God, to obey him, to worship him, to seek his kingdom. And I think Yeshua summed it up the best way in this verse of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things were all the other things you need for life. But what does that mean? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Well, when I first looked at this, or I was praying on it, I saw the word kingdom. It's two words, really, combined. The king's domain. You see that? Kingdom. So what does it mean to seek first his kingdom? It means to seek his kingship in your domain. All right, internally, meaning he would be the king of your heart. He would be running your life. He would be the one that would be guiding your life, okay? But also externally, seeking to bring his kingship into the domain around you, of the people around you, and the people that God calls you to. And then seeking his righteousness, that means seeking being in right standing with him so that you've been forgiven and you're walking in fellowship with him. But also seeking righteousness in the world around you, bring that to others. So when you've consecrated, dedicated your life to serve him, to seek his kingdom, to do his will, to be his servant, you need to also understand that that's something that you need to work on all the time. And that happens through some of the things that we do here: repentance, fasting, communion, prayer, having accountability, renewing your mind, getting prayed for deliverance. All of that is part of the consecration process, preparing you to be a better vessel, to be more used of God, to be all that you're supposed to be. Now also, remember I said that you are not a temple, really. You're more like a tabernacle, because your tabernacle must be portable. And for that, you need to learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Where will the cloud take you? Well, it's going to take you through the desert, but on to where he was taking the Israelites. Where was he taking them? To the promised land. So some of you have heard me say this before, but some haven't. Each of you and I, we have a promised land. We have a promised land. And the Lord showed me, it's very simple. It's just two sentences. It's this: your promised land is all that God has destined you to become. In other words, in your character, all the things, all the fruit of the Spirit, all that God wants you to become, that's your promised land. And all that God has destined you to accomplish, all the things you are to do for the Lord, all the things you are to do to build the kingdom, the two of them, everybody see it? That's your promised land. That's what you are destined to go to. You are to accomplish in this life all the things God wants you to do, right? And become the person God wants you to become. It's pretty simple. That's your promised land. And understand that you're not following a set of rules. It's so important to understand that you're following the guidance of the Ruach HaKodesh. And he is your means of communication with God. It's through the Spirit, so that you can have that living relationship with the living God. Now, Moses' tabernacle, if you read about it, it was kept cleansed by an entire tribe of Levites. And it was moved by those same Levites. When it came time to move, they were the ones that picked up those poles. And I was thinking about, boy, how did they carry those curtains? Oh, my gosh. The curtains were like 50 feet long and 6 feet wide. That would have been a load. But they picked up and they carried all of those things. And when they stopped, they had to set it up. And when they had it set up, it was in the middle of the camp. So it was protected by all the rest of the tribes of Israel camping around it. So here's another part of this tabernacle. You are the priest of a tabernacle, but somehow your tabernacle is part of a bigger tabernacle. And the analogy kind of breaks down at this point, but Messiah's body collectively is a tabernacle. the rest of the tribes locally, like right here, but also the tribes of all true believers all around the world are part of this. And here's where the Bible says this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be Kohanim, priests set apart for God, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Yeshua the Messiah. So this analogy that Peter's using here is not that you are a tabernacle, but what are you? Stones. And that's amazing. That's an amazing analogy. What could be more dead than a stone? But what are you? Living stones. Yeah, living stones. And you're built into a tabernacle. So all believers everywhere are living stones, and we're all built together into a tabernacle to praise God. All together. And there's so much in that picture, because what that says is that, you know, if I'm a living stone and I'm about this high in the wall, I'm sitting on a bunch of other stones. They're holding me up, right? And I'm holding a bunch of stones above me. And I like to think of this as that he didn't say you are living bricks, because bricks are all shaped exactly the same, right? But if you ever try to build something out of stones, you know how hard it is? Because they're all shaped differently. It's like a three-dimensional jigsaw puzzle, right? To put something, I had to build a rock wall once. Let me tell you, it was really hard. You gotta find the stone, and they're heavy, and you gotta put them in. So we're all different. That's the point. Every one of us looks different. Everyone is called to something different, but yet we're all being built into this giant tabernacle, which is all the believers all around the world who are a temple for the living God. And then in Hebrews, we're told that this worship together, chapter 10, verse 24, let us keep paying attention to one another in order to spur each other on to love and good deeds. Verse 25, not neglecting our own congregational meetings as some have made the practice of doing, but rather encouraging each other, and let us do this all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of his return. So we come together here, people come together in all over the world who are following Yeshua to encourage and inspire each other to faith and good works. And we are to help each other stay cleansed, to help each other serve, to pray for each other, to protect each other. And growth comes through those interactions. And faith grows when we step out and work with each other. So that's how we are to build our tabernacle. And somehow, like I said, the analogy breaks down when we become living stones, but that's okay, because we're part of that bigger tabernacle. They do, but you don't rub stones together. You take, Naoko, what you do is you take a chisel to them. So, wherever you are along the way of building that tabernacle, because some of you have built it a long time ago, some of you are just starting to build it, I want you to know that we're here to help you build that tabernacle. That's why we are here, is to help you build that tabernacle over the years. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this instruction in your Tanakh. And we just want to first pray a prayer for those who have not taken that first step. So Lord, we recognize we've disobeyed you. We take responsibility for our sin and iniquity, and we repent with godly sorrow and turn. We do teshuva. We turn away from that to you. And we receive the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua that you promised us to pay the penalty for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that means we are born again from above. And Father, we also thank you for that amazing promise to make us Kohanim, priests in your kingdom, and for the amazing miracle, which I'm sure many of us take for granted, of making our bodies tabernacles of your Ruach HaKodesh, your spirit. Help us to grasp how incredible that is, Lord, that your spirit, the spirit of the living God who created the entire universe, lives in each of us. And so, Lord, with that understanding, we consecrate ourselves. How many want to consecrate themselves? Set yourself apart for God's purpose. Just do something to signify that. Raise your hand or stand up or something. Lord, we consecrate ourselves. We set ourselves apart for your purposes, oh God. And Father, if we need to, we repent of any ways we've been defiling our bodies. We ask your power to stop to remove spirits of addiction, spirits of sloth, spirits of gluttony, whatever it is we've been doing that have kept our bodies from being healthy. And now, Lord, we come into your court with thanksgiving and praise. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We're coming into that. We're coming into that first, through that first gate, through that first curtain. And we repent by that laver of any sin or iniquity we're not aware of. We ask the water of that laver would just cleanse us. And now, Lord, we come to that altar of burnt offering. Everybody ready? We're going to put our flesh, our old nature, it's called crucifying the flesh, but we're going to put it on the altar to be burned up. Burn up our flesh, oh God. Burn up our old nature. And while we're there, Lord, we offer sacrifices of prayer for our loved ones, for all you have us pray for. And now, Lord, once again, we enter into that second curtain, into the holy place. We see that you are there as the light of the world. Shine your light on us, Lord. Shine your truth upon us. Light up our paths. And Father, we thank you for the bread of fellowship that you have us put out there. And help us to understand, Lord, that what we've talked about here today, this is not about rules and rituals and ceremonies. This is about relationship with you. So we thank you for the bread. We see that altar of incense going up, representing your spirit. So let's just take a deep breath. Fill us, O Lord, with your ruach, with your breath, with your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we go through that next curtain into the Holy of Holies. Thank you that your flesh was split. You were wounded. Your flesh was torn so that we could go through that curtain. That curtain could be torn to enable us to come into your presence. And thank you, Lord. I never thought about it before, but the angels came in with us. We thank you that we see your mercy seat over your law. Thank you, Lord, that we get the mercy we don't deserve instead of the judgment that we do deserve. And thank you for your word, Lord. Write it on our hearts, even right now, Father. Put your word on our hearts. We see that rod, Father, and we thank you for confirming. Confirm to each of us that if we doubt, we are your Kohanim. We are your Kohanim. And we thank you for the jar of manna, Father. We thank you that you're going to provide, that you have provided, and you're going to provide for us all of our earthly needs. And now when they're there before your throne, we intercede for our loved ones right now. We're not going to spend a long time, but the next time we pray, we intercede for our loved ones before you, whoever else you put on our hearts. And as we're there, Father, we want to be connected to you. You said that you are the vine and we are the branches. Connect us to you in that place, in that holy place, God, that we may bear fruit. And we just want to receive right now, and the Lord is saying this now, receive my love. Receive my love coming through that connection. Receive my love from the mercy seat. I want to touch you with my love today. Thank you, Lord. Enable us, Lord, to hear your voice when we're in that place. We want to hear your voice. We want your direction. We want to hear your voice saying, I love you, my child. I have a plan for you, my child. I will get you through this, my child. I will strengthen you, my child. And finally, Father, we just want to say, keep us in relationship with you. Let it never become a ritual. Let it never become a bunch of rules. Let it be about knowing you and walking with you. And so we commit all this to you, and we thank you, Father. And as we leave here, Father, we're going to go out as tabernacles, walking, moving tabernacles, to go out into all the world and spread your light from those tabernacles. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.